Hey, good morning. Good morning. A few people will mosey in here as they get their kids settled. But I want us to get us going because we got a lot to do this morning. Excuse me. So we spent forever and a week on James, and then it was Easter. And we did Easter, and as promised, now we are going to start a series on money, so you guys can turn to Luke 18. We'll probably be in Luke somewhat throughout the series. We have to teach on money. We do not have a choice. The reasons we have to is because there's a lot of teaching on money that isn't all that good. And so we have to teach on it so we can think rightly. The other reason we have to teach on it is because, well, I don't know if you can feel it, but I can feel it as a speaker. It can hit a little close to home. Right? When we start to think about our own hearts and money and financial things, it's a little complicated. It can be a little dicey as a speaker. And the reason for that is because money can sort of cloud us a little bit. We've got to have the word rightly divide us a little bit so we can think rightly, because we can be clouded in our own thoughts. And money has a great deal to do with our relationship with God, and that's why Jesus talked about it a lot. And if Jesus talked about it, then we're going to talk about it, because that's who we are. It's who we are as Christians. It's who we are at Desert's End. We are people that want to be like Jesus. We want to get into our soul the lessons that Jesus said, and He had lessons here. So that's where we want to go this morning. So I'd like to pray just briefly, and then we'll get into Luke 18. Lord, You are beautiful. You do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we sit and stand here as people, pardoned, free, people that You have made beautiful, God, in Your beautiful grace. And I thank You for a chance to be here together, and I pray for Your help and Your Spirit and Your goodness. Lord, work with our hearts, rightly divide us. Father, Jesus, Spirit. Amen. All right, Luke 18 is on page 742. We're going to start in verse 18. You can read it with me. A certain ruler asked him, that is Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, insult Him, spit on Him, flog Him, and kill Him. On the third day, He will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what He was talking about. This passage shows a little bit the spiritual danger of money and how to escape it. And as we get started here, I am not going to go on a rant against money from the Bible. I just want you to know that's where I am not going. The Bible is very balanced, very nuanced when it comes from money. When it comes to money. Money is a blessing from God. There's no doubt about it, biblically. But it is also very dangerous. In the middle of this passage, Jesus has this shocking statement. He says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. So you got a camel, which is basically the largest animal in Palestine, and you have a needle, which is, I don't know, maybe the smallest structure. And basically the analogy is an analogy of impossibility. It's like saying, man, you got as much of a chance as a snowball in Phoenix. Right? Thank you, Eddie. Thank you. No snowball has a chance in Phoenix. And so it's impossible. But is Jesus saying, well, it's impossible for a rich man to get to heaven, but the rest of us, we have a pretty good chance. Is that what Jesus is saying? And as you think about this, one thing I think about is there's a lot of rich people in the Bible that get to heaven. Abraham, Lot, Job, Joseph, David, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea. They all get to heaven. So Jesus is setting the table here. And He says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. He doesn't say what is impossible for the rich. He says, what is impossible with men, all men. Because salvation is a miracle of the grace of God. And we know this. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is not possible for anyone to earn it, and nobody is saved without God's miraculous intervention. So why the spotlight on money right here? Why does God seem to shine a light down on it? And I think the reason is this. You and I have a problem. And it's the same problem everybody has. It is an idolatrous delusion. We can be very deluded into thinking that our ultimate identity, our security, our love, our significance, our meaning in life, our success, a life of power and joy can be primarily through the good things of this world and not through God. Or rather, not primarily through God. So our problem is magnified by money. Our problem, the problem in our heart is enhanced by money. So the more money we have, the worse our problem gets. See, the rich are not worse. They have more opportunity for the badness in them to play out. The same thing that makes salvation impossible for us apart from grace, is accentuated by money. And so some of you, as I say this, some of you are some of you are thinking, and you're thinking, well, I don't know if that's really true, or maybe that's not really true for me. If I had a lot of money, I wouldn't be corrupted. It wouldn't bring out the bad in me. And so I want to think about this. I want us to think about this together. 2012, Boston Globe. For those of you who aren't from Boston, it is the paper. Does money change you? And most people, as the article cites, are convinced that money would not change who they are as a person. That is not true. Based on research, the article cited research showing that wealth actually changes how a person thinks and behaves when they get it. And this is the interesting part. It changes how we think and behave, not for the better. Wealth, those who had more money had a harder time connecting relationally with others. They show less empathy. They even tend to dehumanize those different from them. They are less charitable and giving. They found this through research. And I go, whoa, 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 whoa. Less generous? The more money you get, the less generous you are? Really? Like, how do I even compute that? And maybe you're thinking there, like, well, that wouldn't be me. I'd be more generous if I had more money. But it goes on. They're less likely to help someone in trouble. Can you compute that? So if somebody is on the side of the road, and they're on the side of the road and they have a flat tire. If you have more money, you are less likely to help them. That is what it is saying. Can you compute that? And I can help put some of these pieces together for you. This is what's happening. When you put your hope in money for identity, security, significance, meaning in life, and you have money, and so you attach those deep needs in your life money. You don't think, I have more money, how can I give more? You think, I can't lose this. I could lose it. I have a need. I have attached so much of me and my identity to money. How do I not lose it? How do I not protect it? If I help this person, they might take my wallet or my car. Money changes who you are. The Carlson School of Management, Kathleen Vohs, V-O-H-S. She and her colleagues at the School of Management found, at the mere suggestion of getting more money, a technique known to researchers as priming. So they just mentioned it. People became less friendly, less sensitive to others, more likely to support statements like this. Some groups of people are simply inferior to others. Do you know what that's called? Bigotry. Flat-out statements of bigotry. University of California, Berkeley. Wealth is more likely linked to immoral behavior. The Journal of Psychological Science linked, if you're of lower economic class, you're better at reading others' facial expressions. Like looking at other people. Caring about them, empathizing with them. In the UC Berkeley study, they went to San Francisco, where there's a law that if people are near the crosswalk, you have to stop so they can cross on the crosswalk. And they found that people in luxury automobiles were 4 times more likely to just not do it, and more likely to cut people off in traffic. The University of California, Berkeley concluded that the wealthier a person is, the more they tend to not have compassion towards someone else in a bad situation. And the less a person has, the more they tend to have compassion for a person in a bad situation. Isn't that scary? Like, because it's Jesus. Right? Like, that's what I'm trying to do as a follower of Jesus, is walk compassion into the world. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. And what is one thing fighting against that? It seems to be the idolatry that can come from having money. So the article wrapped up this way. If you win the lottery and you want to avoid becoming an insensitive jerk, there is a simple solution. Give half of it away the very first thing you do. And, you know, there might be some wisdom there. If you look at the verses related to money in the book of Proverbs, this is an interesting thing. You can put them in a couple columns, and you could do this week at home if you wanted to. Look up all the verses have to do with money and rich, and in one column what you'll get is all the blessings. All kinds of these blessings. The money can give, the money can bring, and that it becomes a blessing when you do certain things like if you work hard, you'll be rewarded. Good things will happen to you. You'll have material possessions, and generally that's true. And that's what Proverbs is. Generally, this is what's true. There's a long list of positive ones, and there's another list. And the other list is red flag. Places to watch out. And it's really interesting. You get the sense money is incredibly good. A blessing from God. And incredibly dangerous. A little bit like fire. And you were blessed by fire today. I don't know if you really lock into that, but you probably got here in a vehicle. And if you did, there was gasoline, and there was a spark plug, and there was internal combustion engine. And you were not injured because of limits, because of boundaries, because of safeties, because of engineering, really. And you were blessed. And money's like fire. You need to put tight limits and intentional boundaries so you aren't burnt to a crisp. Guys, you know you have seen the corrupting influence of money. Right? We all know people that have been honest, but at a certain time they have been dishonest to gain a little leverage for money. We know people that were compassionate but grew insensitive because in a certain situation it became money came into it, and they grew more insensitive because their eye was focused on the financial, it was focused on the money, and they became ruthless. If we want to handle money well, safeguards, limits, boundaries, a structure, a plan. And I want to walk through just a few proverbs, a few categories before we get back to Luke 18, and that are in Proverbs to give us a taste of this. I think that'll help us. One, money is a chaotic distraction. In order to make money, you have to be busy. Right? So business. Busyness. Business. Busy is right in it. And so we run around to make money. And we run around to spend it. And we run around to preserve it. And we run around to sustain it. And lots of us never slow down to ask the question, why am I here? What's the purpose for me? What can I do that'll last forever? Proverbs 23:4. says, do not worry yourself to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. So to work hard for money, but there's a point where you're pushing. Right? There's a point where you are becoming weary. The Bible says, don't become weary. Don't give your life like that for money. And there's a temptation. And the temptation is, I want to be normal. Right? I want to have normal. I want to have all the normal stuff. And so let's just get on the treadmill. And so get all the things and have the vacations and be like the people around us and do all that so that I can feel normal. But the problem is we miss the bigger purposes of life. And you don't have to have the money. Money can be consuming in your mind, just wanting to get it. And so do not worry yourself to gain rich. Number two, money can be a false security. Proverbs 18:11, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Right, so in Bible times, it's a city, and it's got a wall, and they have the wall to keep out barbarians and armies and whatever. And so the proverb is saying, when you're wealthy, you imagine that your money is this great wall. It's this great security. And the terrible thing about money is it can give you the delusion that you're safe. You are not safe. How dare you? You are not. Bereavement, dire illness, financial meltdown, they eventually come to every human being. You live long enough, you will experience those. You know what money can do to stop those things? Nothing. You know what money does when you face those things? Very little. Proverbs 11:4. Wealth is worthless in the day of trouble. What a proverb. Wealth is worthless. We can't cut it there. Wealth is worthless in the day of trouble. In the day of trouble, when your real difficulty comes, money is not what you really need. You know what you really need? You need a strong faith when the day of trouble comes. You need character when the day of trouble comes. You need friendships, strong friendships, when the day of trouble comes. And if you have been absorbed in chasing this distraction of money, you don't think you're vulnerable, but you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable because you've been too busy to invest in a relationship with God that'll give you a strong faith. That is the hope of the Christian that makes rich and can never be taken away. You need strong friendships that will buoy you. You need to be lifted up by people, and you desperately need it in the day of trouble. You know what's important in the day of trouble? Radically reconciled, loving relationships with God and other people. That's what you need. You need character. You know, we can put a situation on this so that we can all sort of taste it. You know, before I got here, Owen isn't here this morning. Owen and Shirley. But Shirley had cancer. I know some of us were at her 10-year cancer-free party. A mom with kids, might even characterize them as young kids, who had cancer. She looks at Owen, and she says, hey, I got hope. I got dreams. I got things I want to do in this life. I got things I want to do with my kids. But I want you to know, Owen, I have peace. The worst thing that could happen to me is probably the best. I'll go be with Jesus. My hope isn't in this life. I'll be in the arms of my Savior. And the peace that she had and the peace that she was able to bring to her family and the strength of her relationship with God and the strength of the relationship with God in that family and the people around, the McGeehans that lifted them up and brought them. And you can talk to Owen and you can talk to Shirley and you can talk to their kids and you could talk to them about that time in their lives. And all the things that were a blessing and all the things that made them rich. And you can ask them about money. And we all know that, that doesn't even have a place in the conversation. We are just talking about a category of things that is completely different. And I'm not trying to be all like Hallmark card, sort of family's the most important thing, manipulative. I'm just saying, when it comes to finances, we can sort of be like, well, we know the world works like this, and it works through all, you know, these things, and that's the way the world works. And we need to see reality the way it is. We need to see the different category of things. We need our eyes to be opened in some ways. Next one, money has the power to distort our understanding of who you really are. Proverbs 28:11. This one's scary too. This one's scary too. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. The rich will be inclined to be wise in their own mind. So what happens? It makes you think you're smarter than everybody. Right? Maybe you had great opportunity. Maybe God blessed. And you have money, but you think you were better. You were smarter. And money seduces us. It's like a fire. It's dangerous. And there is no more important skill in life than humble repentance, than humility. To say, I was wrong. I blew it. Please forgive me. Is there no more important skill with God? To come before Him with humility and say, I need to be saved. I need grace. And the more money you have, the more seduced you are in the false belief that I can be self-sufficient. The less likely you will be to hold the humble repentance that life consists of. And money can blind you to how important it is to you. Just like any addiction, right? An addiction will blind you. Proverbs 30, verse 9, I felt has always been really interesting to me. The guy prays, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. And he gives a reason for each. And when he talks about the reason he doesn't want riches, he says this, otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. And say, who is the Lord? I just think about that. Like, how would I do that? I could start believing I can have power and joy because of money and things and freedom and vacations and things I could do and things I could have and possessions, and it is a dangerous blessing. Why so dangerous? Luke 18. So the first thing Jesus says to this guy is, why do you call me good? And you read this and you're like, okay, Jesus, why did you say that? Why do you call me good? And are you saying you're not God? And I don't think that's it at all. He's saying, ah, rich young man, Jewish lad, you trained in the Old Testament. You're approaching me thinking I'm a good orator, thinking I'm a good rabbi, Do you understand human nature? Do you understand your Old Testament? Do you understand your nature? And then the guy says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. Now, we sang a bunch of songs. How do you get eternal life? The commandments? Jesus, what are you doing? Why don't you share the gospel? Are you implying that the Ten Commandments can work? That they can bring you to God? That's the base? We need to put it in context. Put it in context of the chapter. Luke 18 is the chapter where Jesus has, right above this, the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Where the Pharisee's all proud, and he's going, hey, I can do this, and I'm better than other people, and I tithe my cumin and my dill, and I'm working myself to God. And then there's a thief, a professional thief. Right? Like, let's see, they were despicable. Who's a professional thief? Mafia. And he has humble repentance. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And the proud ones, I've kept the Ten Commandments since I was a boy. You can't get a relationship with God through good works because we are not good. You're flawed. And you need a rescuer. That's Jesus' point. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He said one of them was saved. The one who knew we needed a rescuer was saved. The other one was not. So in this case, why didn't Jesus tell this guy, I am a savior. I have come to die for your sin. Do you know why? Because it would have been incomprehensible to him. Because he did not know that he did not think he had a problem big enough for a supernatural Savior. How do I know he didn't think he had a problem big enough for a supernatural Savior? Because he said, I have kept all these since I was a boy. I'll get to heaven based on the Ten Commandments. I don't need a rescue. And how many times have you heard this? I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad enough to need a Savior. Right? I hear that all the time. On the outside, he comes in and he looks confident about the Ten Commandments. But I think about, why is he there? Why did he come to Jesus to ask that question? Because in Judea, everybody knew how to get to heaven. Every rabbi knew the answer. This Jewish boy, he knew the answer. Don't sin, obey the Ten Commandments. But he asked Jesus the foundational question. He asked Jesus that question. Why? Because he knows his own heart. That underneath the darkness behind closed doors, the thoughts I have in my head, the words I say, deep inside. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Right? He's drawn on his biblical knowledge. He knows Psalm 130. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? He knows not, there's no one good. You should know that. And for us, if we believe, and when people around us believe that you can live a good life and get to God, it inherently makes you insecure. Because you need to convince yourself that you have it all together. Because you also need to convince God that you have it all together. And so there's a bunch of stuff you don't want to show anybody. And so you start looking down your nose at other people because you have to. Or you turn to self-loathing because you don't know your value in Jesus. And so some people are going to walk in here. They're going to walk into church and they're going to look like they have it all together on the outside, but inside they're going to know, something's not right with me, just like this guy. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, you have bad theology. God alone is good. God alone is good. You haven't kept them since you were a boy. And he exposes this. Right? So he says, sell everything. They're never bothered by that. He told this guy to sell everything. I'm supposed to obey the Bible. You just said, sell everything. So you think about this. Sell everything. You know, Jesus never said, sell everything to anybody else. The New Testament writers never said, sell everything to anybody else. Actually, nowhere in the Bible does that command come out anywhere. Just here. In fact, the next story is Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and he says, I will give 50% of all my ill-gotten gain to the poor. And Jesus goes, great, let's have dinner. But you tell this guy to sell everything. One thing you lack, give it all away and come follow me. Why didn't he just share the gospel? He is. Right, John 4. So in John 4, Jesus shows up and he's got the woman at the well. It's the woman at the well story. And he says, hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. And I'd give it to you and you'd never thirst. And the woman goes, hey, give me that water. And he goes, go get your husband. And he's like, well, I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. Why did Jesus ask that question? Why did he want to go there with her? You know why? Because he needed to expose that what her obsession was. What her living water currently was. Now, wasn't so living. It was relationships. And Jesus is saying, hey, you can't add me on to your broken agenda. I don't do that, and it doesn't work. And he's looking at this guy, and he's saying, listen, your living water is your money. And for us to get our ultimate hope, the things that we want to bring us happiness and joy and power, they're not just going to be, we can't just take Jesus and add them onto our broken, sinful, flawed agenda. And so he's exposing this guy to the realization, hey, Jewish boy, money is squeezing God out of your life because you love money more than you love God. That's what he's telling him. So Jesus is saying, okay, you've obeyed the commandments. You've obeyed them. Okay, let's see. You've obeyed them. All right. Let's start with the first one. I have no other gods before me. Let's do a thought experiment. And the thought experiment is, why don't you give away all your money? And then come have eternal life. Come follow me. Can you willingly let go of my gifts at my voice? If you love God rather than his gifts, you can enjoy them, but they don't have dominion over you. And then when God speaks, you can give them up. But this man couldn't, because money was more important than God. And God's showing him, hey, son, you're worse than you thought. You think you obey the Ten Commandments? You can't even get by the first one. You are delusional. Hey, Nate, can we put that picture up? Who's this guy? All right, I knew somebody would get it. I was a little worried. And then I was like, wait. Eddie's here. Smog. And if you've seen The Desolation of Smog, Smog likes his money. And I am not here comparing us to Smog. This is the devil. I am comparing us to this guy. Thorin. What happened to Thorin? What was his disease? Oh, come on. What? Say what? Dragon sickness. Dragon sickness. Man, that gives me a lot of hope for you guys. Now, dragon sickness. And he thought, oh man, when I get all this gold, I'll be fine. Nothing will happen to me. It won't change me. He becomes so arrogant. Right? And it is just like Proverbs. Things become so chaotic and he can't sleep. And he's thinking, how do I protect it? How do I not share it? How do I not share it with the townspeople? Dragon sickness. Dragon sickness. How do we escape dragon sickness? I have five quick things. How do you escape dragon sickness? Number one, for this series, I want us to do something. Can we assume we're all in denial? It's really wise. This man was completely clueless, right? The guy who came to Jesus, the rich young ruler. Jesus has to be blunt. He has to be strong. He is assuming. He is treating this guy like he's under the influence. We need to look at ourselves like we're under the influence. Number two. Assume the amount of money you think you need is more than you really need. Assume the amount of money you think you need is more than you really do need. Number three, assume that amount of money you think you can give away, stop it, is less than you can really give away. Assume the amount of money you think you can give away is less than you can really give away. And number four, assume you need the tithe and other generosity to reorient you to reality. It's like smelling salts to dragon sickness. And it wakes you up. Our hearts are so bent toward evil. They're so flawed. They so tend toward idolatry. That apart from God's breakthrough, man, how do we live free? And you know what always bothered me a little about the rich young ruler story? He looked Jesus in the face. And he walked away. I long to look Jesus in the face. Right? We sing songs about it. And he looked Jesus in the face. And he walked away. And I think, Jesus, go get him! Say something! Yell something! Go find him later! Do something! Go send Peter! You're just going to let him walk? And he's so sad. Walked away sad. And Jesus let him do it. And he doesn't violate his free will. There's hope for him. I know a lot of testimonies I hear of people walking away from God before they come back to him. I know in my life, even when I've been a believer, times I've walked away from God and then come back to him, there's hope. And number five, while we do this one, we're gonna pass out things to break bread. Lee and Scott and John, could you help do that? And who is, this is number five, who is the real rich young ruler? What does Jesus do at the very end? Verse 32 says this, he will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is the real rich young ruler. who sacrificed all his treasure for the poor, the morally bankrupt. He sacrificed heaven and his glory as God to invade this world. I mean, think of it. Jesus, who is before all things, who created all things, left heaven and gave away all he had for us. Not only for us, he gave away all he had for the rich young ruler who walked away. He gave away all he had for the disciples that didn't get it and didn't understand. He said, I am going to put myself in the worst possible poverty. I am going to be stripped of my clothes and stripped of my friends and stripped of my life and stripped, most importantly, of my intimate connection with God the Father. To rescue you. Because you are worse than you think, and because I treasure you more than I treasure my own life. And how you break the power of dragon sickness? You gotta focus on the true wealth and riches of the gospel that can't be taken away. And we're going to break bread. And as you remember Jesus, and as you... Oh, thank you. As you remember Jesus, and as you worship Him, I want you to ask a question. God, how can I treasure You like You treasure me? And if you're really brave, maybe ask God to whisper to you concerning money. Most of us are probably in denial. God, how can I love You more? What steps should I take? In Mike's and Children's Ministry, so we won't have like cool background music, but we're just going to spend some time in silence for you to worship God, remember Jesus, ask Him to speak to you. Father, I do thank You for coming as Jesus and treasuring us. Jesus, all along, God, You treasured us more than You treasured Your life or Your reputation or Your glory. God, You... God, I thank You. I thank You for coming. Lord, and now we worship You, God. You have received God, a name far above every name. God, You are reigning in glory, and we get to reign with you, God, as we spoke of last week. And God, help us. God, I want my heart to treasure you like you treasure me. I want to respond, God, like what would be logical for me to respond to you. And Lord, help us do that. Lord, and help us, God, take away veils. God, help us see. God, help us see our own hearts. God, and may we put all the big questions, all our security and meaning and life, all in you. Have our hope in you where that is firm, where there is a rock and a refuge. Lord, I am. God, I thank you for this journey, God, we're going to take together, God, into this subject. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us, God, that all things from you would reverberate in our hearts. God, all things would not reverberate, would not stay close. God, and may we take our lives, Lord, and respond to you, become in line with you, in line with your love, your care, in line with your gospel. Grant us that with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.